This is Elder James Blair, and we'd like to go to the Lord in prayer before we enter into discussions and thoughts that are on our mind. Lord, we thank Thee for this another day. Thou hast blessed us with so many wonderful days, and we're so thankful for it. We ask that You would be merciful and kind upon us. We pray that You would bless all of whom it's our duty to pray for. There's so many that are hurting in so many different ways, and some have been touched by death and some of the terrible things that we're going through in this nation and as a people. We do beg for Thy mercy and Thy grace upon us as a nation and upon Thy churches. Lord, as we read and meditate upon Thy word, we ask that You would come upon us in Thy Holy Spirit, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that You allow us, if it's according to Thy will, to open up the Scriptures and help us to see the truths that are contained therein. Help us be comforted, instructed in Thy word, and reproof us through reproof and correction and rebukes. We ask that You apply these words to our lives and our hearts according to Thy will. Forgive us for our many sins. We do ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we would encourage you to turn with us to the book of Galatians, epistle of the Apostle Paul, written to the Galatians. This is actually a group of churches, not just one church, but a group of churches in what was considered Minor Asia, and what today we consider as Turkey. And this is primarily going to be a Gentile church, but there are some Jews that make up this church also. And that's part of the issue that's going to have to be dealt with by Apostle Paul. But this letter is an important letter to every Christian, as it serves, I believe, a couple of different important goals. One of those is, it is one of the strongest teachings about the purpose of the law and about justification, and comparing justification by works or by the law versus justification by faith and grace. And Paul gives some of the strongest language that we have in the Scriptures. It's also recorded in Romans, which is also divinely inspired of God to let Paul pin that down. But it's one of the few places that we have where it has very strong language comparing those two different belief systems and to identify what is the truth. Another thing I find to be very important to the church is that we have an example here of a church or churches here in this group of people in this area that God had sent an apostle directly to them to give them the gospel, to show them the kingdom of God, and they received that gospel. They believed these truths that were instructed and taught by an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And there was evidence that they received these things and they were instructed in them and they believed these things. But yet it was not very long afterwards that they were turned away from these truths. And so it really is a humbling thought and understanding that this would apply to any church that may have the truth, may have truths, and may have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit and the working of a gospel minister. Wouldn't be an apostle, but it would be a working a minister that God has called to proclaim the gospel. And no matter where that church is or who makes up that church, that we could also fall away and be bewitched and turned away to believe a perverted gospel. So it stands in Scripture as an example that we should beware of these type of things, and that no one is beyond the possibility of falling away, as these brethren give us an example. Let's start in the first chapter. I'm not sure how far we'll get through this, but let's start in the first chapter. One of the other issues that Paul's dealing with is that his apostleship is under question. We know that Paul was an apostle many years after the original apostles were called of Jesus Christ, but the scriptures abound with evidence that his apostleship was of God, it was divine, and it was just as authoritative or important and had the credentials of the other apostles that were called by Jesus in the gospel scriptures. Paul is going to identify in the very first verse, he's going to start to give us a clue as to this is part of the issue that's going on here in the churches at Galatia. Paul, an apostle. And in parentheses we have, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, whom raised him from the dead. So Paul says he is an apostle, and I don't believe he's boasting. He's just declaring the truth, and because he's telling you that this is not his will or something that he desired or was seeking after, but this is the work of God, an apostle not of men. Men did not make him an apostle, including himself, and this apostleship did not come of any man. But it did come from somewhere, and that somewhere is Jesus Christ himself and God the Father. And we know that their wills are in harmony, and we know that they're in perfect unity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who raised him from the dead, reminding them of the power of God the Father and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And there are many other brethren at different churches. There may have literally been some brethren with him as he's reading this letter or writing this letter. But he's also speaking of the unity of all the brethren who are the same like faith and persuasion and beliefs that he's already taught these churches. And as his typical introduction to his letters, we have something here that we see in most of the letters. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's going to go on and deal with some very controversial issues that the churches are having. But even in the midst of that, he begins the tone. And this is, of course, the inspired word of God. That he begins it with such a kind tone of grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul, when he goes through identifying the issues and the problems, he's not doing that just to point out the faults and the failures and put it in their face, but Paul sincerely desires that these brethren, his brethren in Christ, these which he would refer to as his children in this ministry, he cares for them and he loves them and he wishes them to have the grace and peace from God the Father. He cares about them and he's concerned about the things that they have strayed away from, and he'll begin to identify those in the verses that are coming up. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So that is the heart of the gospel, and it is something that is always good to be refocused on, is that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. He gave himself. He did not give another. There were no sacrifices that could atone for the sin debt. There was only one that could, and it was the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son of God. And he is, that is the core message that Jesus Christ gave himself for what? Why did he have to sacrifice himself? Why did he have to die? For our sins. Who are the our sins? Well, he's speaking to the church here at Galatia, churches of Galatia, and the brethren. And these things are written to God's family, God's children. And he gave himself, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, the sins of God's people, that he might deliver us. And we believe that when Jesus Christ paid for our sins, there was a great deliverance from our sins. He took our sins upon him. And when he did that, we were delivered from the penalty of those sins and the payment and the consequences of those sins in an eternal sense that Jesus Christ delivered us. But there is a deliverance also that we will experience away from this life that we live here. We're faced constantly with struggles and sin and the influences of sin and the struggles of sin and the enemies of Satan and the world and our own flesh. And we'll all be delivered from that also one day as we depart from this life. He says, according to the will of God and our Father. And this, the Jesus Christ came and he offered himself for our sins. That was the will of God. And that's what he came to do, the Father's will. Come not to do mine own will, but the will of him who has sent me. And this is the Father's will. Of all he's given me, I shall lose nothing but raise him last day. We've jumped over to the Gospel of John, in I believe the 6th chapter. But anyway, back here he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So even before we're getting into the issues of the churches of Galatia, we have a couple of things that are really important, and that is the refocus that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Also, the refocus is, to whom be glory forever and ever. Who should be glorified in the true gospel of Jesus Christ? It is God, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that are glorified. They are the purpose, and if we have the true gospel, that's one of the litmus test of the true gospel, is it will give all glory to God. And so we're going to see that that will not pass the test of a perverted gospel. Let's go to the 6th verse. In the beginning of the 6th verse now, Paul is going right after some of the critical issues and problems that the churches at Galatia have, and was one of the main reasons that this letter was written to the churches, because Paul loved them and he was concerned for them, and they have departed in some very serious ways, and he's going to identify those. And this is of a benefit to them as they read this letter and as this letter was read to them, and is a benefit to us and down through the ages, the churches, and any of us that can fall into the same issues and distractions and false teachings and false doctrines. This letter stands as a great benefit to us also. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul is amazed. He is marveled that it is so soon that they are turned to another gospel. That you're so soon removed from him that called you. Now, I think it's important for us to mention that there are that there's more than one type of calling in the scripture. And indeed, there is a gospel call that is clearly taught in scripture, that when the gospel is preached, that there is a calling in that. Now, it does not take one from a state of death and sin to life in Christ. The gospel call cannot benefit that which does not already have life. But if there is one who has spiritual life and they are under the sound of the gospel, then there is a gospel call unto obedience, unto taking up your cross, which is not the same cross that Christ took up, because he has paid for our sins. He took up that cross for us that we could not bear, but we are to take up our cross. We're to take up, you know, the burden that he gives us, and the yoke and the burden he gives us is easy, especially compared to the yoke and the burden that he bore for us that we could not bear ourselves. But this here, it says, I marvel that you shall soon remove from him that called you. Now, Apostle Paul is the one who God used to bring the gospel to these brethren initially. So you might say, well, maybe Paul's talking about himself. But you know, even in the gospel call, if the minister is up there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yes, there is a proclamation and a calling of the gospel, but even that, if the preacher is honest with that, and we're honest with that, it's still God that's doing that call, because the preacher cannot preach without the Spirit of God, without God enabling him to preach. So I believe this is the God that has called them, and that's who they're removing themselves from. And I think that's the important emphasis is, look, Paul's like, look, I'm not taking this personally that I went and brought something to you and you've turned away from me. This is much bigger. If you have the gospel preached to you, it's because God enabled you to have the gospel preached to you. If God wasn't in that, you wouldn't have it. And so when you turn away from that gospel, it's not that you're just turning away from what a preacher said. You're turning away from the gift that God has given to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I marvel you're so soon removed from him. Now, if we're walking with the Lord, it's a horrible thought that we would make a decision to not want to walk with him anymore. That's like the old song that we sing sometimes, being ashamed of Jesus. Ashamed of Jesus, is there any comparison of the moon and the sun? And yet, can the sun be ashamed of the moon? But the sun is a greater light. How can we be removed from Jesus Christ? How would we want to be removed? And yet, we can be bewitched. We can be confused. We can be convinced of a perverted gospel. And we too can fall away. Now, this is not going to keep you away from that which the Lord did. If he saved you from your sins, that work is accomplished. That work is finished. And there's nothing that can put those sins back on you. And you are a child of God, and you'll be with him in eternal glory. But we can lose out here in this world from the fellowship and the fellowship that we have through the gospel. But he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So it wasn't that they left the true gospel and they started taking up some totally different teaching or some totally different beliefs system. And that's one of the greatest deceptive things that Satan does. He is a deceiver. He is the deceiver. And what he usually presents to God's little children is not something that looks very much different than the original, but it has been twisted. It has been perverted. It has been changed ever so slightly sometimes in order to actually change the whole thing. You only have to add, as an example, and I've used this many times, but let's turn over here as quickly as we can. As an example, this has been going on ever since we've had God's Word in this world. Ever since there's been God's Word that has been proclaimed, that's been read, that's been repeated in this world, we have had Satan who's come in to try to pervert that word, to change it, to corrupt it. And it doesn't take much to do that. And if you have your Bible and you like to turn this real quickly, we like to go over as quickly as we can just to make this point. in the second chapter of Genesis, so we're early on in the creation, there are only two people that are alive on the face of this earth. It is Adam, the first Adam, the first man, and his wife Eve. And we have, of course, God, who's always been, always will be. And then we have Satan, who is that serpent there in Genesis. And we have Adam and Eve. And God has made the commandment in the second chapter of Genesis and the 17th verse, Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Notice the last four words of that verse. Thou shalt surely die. So these are the words that God has given to them. Thou shalt surely die. If you eat of this tree, you can eat of any tree you want to, except for this tree. And if you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And then the third chapter, we have the serpent, Satan, coming on the scene. And I won't go through all the details there, but I want you to notice that he repeats God's word, but it's not exactly the same, but it's close. But he's essentially added an extra word. This is the third chapter of Genesis in the fourth verse. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So in the second chapter, 17th verse, we have, thou shalt surely die. But when Satan repeats it, he says, shall not surely die. Now, there's really just one extra word there. We do have shalt versus shall, which are very close words there. But he's added just one word. Shalt surely die has gone to shall not surely die. Now you add one word, but you, by adding that one word not, you have totally changed the meaning of that phrase. So this perversion of God's word has been going on ever since we've had God's word spoken on this earth. And it shouldn't be surprising that it's continued down through time, and it's something that Satan uses as a tool to confuse God's people, to try to confuse the children of God, and to try to take the glory away from God, which is something that Satan despises. So, and it continued down to this time, and it continues to today. Today, there is still a perversion of the truth of God. So we shouldn't be surprised in that, but it's still something very serious and something that we should be aware of. That we see that when Satan added the word not, all the other words are the same. And that is a tactic that he does. So this gospel that these brethren were removed away from the true gospel to another gospel, it had a lot of the same things, but there was enough in it that had changed. It was perverted. Also, another point is, if somebody says we preach the gospel, and somebody says we believe the gospel, well, there's more than one gospel out there. And this scripture right here identifies that this is a different gospel than the gospel that they originally were established in. Notice the seventh verse. He says, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So when he says it's not another, he's pointing out the fact that they took the original gospel and they just changed a few things or misrepresented a few things. And then that made it another gospel. And notice Paul says, there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul was aware that there were some there in the Galatian churches, and there always are going to be some around the church of God, especially the true church of God. There's going to be those that want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hate it, they abhor it, and they want to pervert it. But they're not going to come in. I use the example so many times. If you were to take a small child and you were to lay before them, I'm talking about a child maybe over the age of 4 or 5, and you were to lay before them U.S. currency, dollar bills, and then you were to put a couple pieces of Monopoly money in front of them, and you were to ask them which money is real, even a small child would quickly identify that the Monopoly money is not real because it looks different. And it's easy to detect the difference. But if you were to put in front of a small child or even an adult a very well-made counterfeit bill, then we would be very challenged. And it would be only the people who handle money a lot, maybe a banker or someone trained in that, to really be able to examine it closely and be able to identify the counterfeit. So it is with this perverted gospel. It is a gospel that looks very similar to the truth, but when we read God's word and we study God's word and God blesses us to see the true gospel, then we are able to more easily identify that which is a counterfeit. And that's what Paul is referring to here, is they have now, they're holding on to a counterfeit, which is not real in this perverted gospel. Now he gives them this very strong language as to, is it really a big deal? And somebody might even say today, is it really a big deal exactly what gospel you believe? As long as you believe in God, as long as you love God, does it really matter all the other details of the gospel as it's been presented in the scriptures? Is that really a big deal? Well, let's see if Paul thought it was a big deal. He says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, I don't have to tell you, that's very strong language. And to emphasize it further, Paul repeats it in the 9th verse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now I think it's interesting in the 8th verse that Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul's even including himself. He's saying, when I preached the gospel originally unto you, it was the true gospel. It came by the power of the Holy Ghost. It came from divine revelation of Jesus Christ himself to me, an apostle, Paul. And I delivered that which God gave to me. God gave it to me. He revealed it to me. And then I turned around and gave it to you. And he says, and if tomorrow I come and I preach a different gospel, even if it's me doing it, he said, let me be accursed. Or even an angel from heaven. And we know there are, Satan has angels, and he himself is a fallen angel. He says, even if an angel from heaven preached something that is contrary to this truth, to this revelation, to this truth from Jesus Christ, he said, let them be accursed. And notice in the 8th verse, he says, that which has been preached unto you, this gospel was preached unto them. Apostle Paul is the one preaching it. But he says, and then the 9th verse, he says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that ye have received. So he's also identifying the fact that they had the gospel preached unto them, and they also had received that gospel. And he's given it a witness and a testimony that they had received that which had been preached unto them, unto the glory and praise of God, and unto their benefit. But it's a very serious thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. If someone brings and corrupts God's people through a perverted gospel or we believe a perverted gospel. It's very important that we believe the true gospel as Jesus Christ himself brought, delivered unto the apostles and the apostles unto the church and unto faithful men down through the ages, and that we have today because God has preserved that gospel down through the ages. And he has called men, he continues to call men to preach that gospel and not another, but a true gospel and not a perverted gospel. But it's important that we have, God gives us the insight to be able to discern the differences between a perverted and a true gospel. The ninth verse, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? And Paul, I love how God inspires Paul to ask questions, because questions provoke the minds of those of God's people to think and to reason. And we're talking about in the spiritual mind, that we spiritually reason these things out. If God's blessed you to be born of the Spirit of God, then you have something within you that it allows you to apply spiritual reasoning to the truth and put it in check with the Spirit of truth that dwells within you and try to determine what is the truth. But he says, do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now this perverted gospel, and he's trying to make a contrast between the true gospel and the perverted gospel. The perverted gospel, one of the characteristics of a perverted gospel is it is a men pleaser gospel. It is going to make men happy. It's going to give them, and the happiness I'm talking about is in the flesh, not in the spirit. But it's going to be what they want to hear, what the flesh wants to hear. It's going to glorify the flesh and please men. But in doing that, it's a contradiction to please God. He says, and you could go to Matthew 6:24 and in James 4:4, and you'd find that you can't serve man and God. You can't please man and God. You have to please God. And that's what Paul is saying. The gospel I brought to you was of God. And I seek to please Jesus Christ and please God. But he's making a distinction between this perverted gospel. He said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. That's not saying there that the target is not man. But what he's saying is the origin of it, the source of that gospel did not come from men. It came from Jesus Christ. It came from God. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a very learned man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was taught by some of the best Jewish Pharisee teachers, lawyers of the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, and that, of course, would benefit his ministry. But when he says this gospel, he didn't get it from a school. He didn't get it from a teacher. God himself revealed this gospel to Paul. And if God had not revealed it to him, he would not have it, and he would not be able to preach it unto others that they might also have it. But he says, he certifies that it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now this was back when he was Saul, before he was Paul. He was Saul, and he was so zealous and so convinced that he had the truth, even though it was what he had was not the truth, that he believed these people called Christians, these people that were following this man by the name of Jesus, who was, he felt, was an imposter. He was not the Christ. and he believed them to be the greatest enemies of God. And he felt so strongly about this that he made this his life, to go out and find these people and to kill them, to persecute them, to stone them, imprison them, do whatever he could to try to stop these people and their cause. And he gives that testimony again. He's not bragging about it, but it does add a lot of emphasis to his ministry to say, this is where I was before this came to me. And in the Jews' religion, he says how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. There wasn't anyone who was as big of a player in terms of persecuting the church than this Saul of Tarsus. He says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he had a great zeal about him, a great burning passion, desire and influence in this zeal to pursue this, but it was the traditions of his fathers, traditions of the Jewish people and the Jewish fathers. But notice something happened to change Paul and make Saul Paul. And notice he gives credit, and this gives glory to God in the 15th verse. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. When it was God's time, when it was the pleasure of God, at the appointed time that God would call him and show him. And he also, in this verse, he's recognizing that God's the one who separates us from the womb. It's God that brings us in our natural life to being, and it's also God that calls us by his grace. Now, there's no doubt at all, I hope, in our minds that the calling in the 15th verse is all of God. This has nothing to do with the preacher. We can read the account of the Apostle Paul, and at no time would he ever say that the preacher is who called him from a state of death and sin to life in Christ. But is preachers can't give life. I'm glad actually that's the case. There's only one who can give life. There's only one who can take nothing and make something out of it. And we are nothing and less than nothing. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad to know that God can take nothing and make something out of it? I'm glad he could take this nothing that's talking to you right now and make something out of that nothing. And it's by the grace of God that he does that. But he called me by his grace. And the calling of God is by grace. And when he says that, what he's saying is that calling that God calls us from a state of death and sin to a life in Christ, and he puts life within us, it is completely by the grace of God. And grace, what is grace? Grace is free, unmerited favor. It's free. It did not cost you anything. You did not have to pay for that. And if there was a price, you wouldn't have anything to pay for it. But God knows that we couldn't pay for that. And how can a dead man do anything to obtain life? Even natural speaking, isn't it silly to think of a man who's dead in the grave that he could do something to change his state in the grave? He can't believe, he can't accept, he can't eat, he can't drink, he can't pray. He's dead. And there's nothing he can do to change his state. And so it is spiritually with us. Before we're born of the Spirit of God, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We are separated from God, who is a spiritual being, and we have no spirit, and we are dead to spiritual things. And we don't know about spiritual things. We don't understand anything about spiritual things. We have not spiritual ears, spiritual eyes. We cannot a spiritual heart. We cannot perceive, understand, have any comprehension of spiritual things when we are dead to spiritual things and we're void of the Spirit of God. And it is only by the creating, all-powerful God that He can come to us and call us and make us cry, Abba, Father. And if that's been your experience and you look at it honestly and carefully in the light of the Scriptures, but also just being honest with yourself, how is it that you began to love God? How is it that you began to believe in the things of God? How is it that you began to desire the things of God? Is it not by the sovereign and gracious and merciful hand of God that He made the difference? If you're honest, I believe that will be your situation also and your witness also. It was Paul's, and it's mine, is that He called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. And His Son is revealed in us in the new birth, because what is put within you is the eternal life. When you are quickened of the Spirit of God, God puts eternal life in you. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and it wasn't there before He put it there. And so there's a revealing of His Son in me. How glorious is that? How wonderful is that? And that's an evidence to us that we belong to Him. But Paul says to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. That would be the Gentiles. And I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but if you're a Gentile, then you're a heathen. And in the respect that, you know, God did not, we were not part of His original natural chosen family in the Scriptures. But God, it doesn't mean you're not part of His eternal family. And God made a way for the gospel to come to the Gentiles and the heathen, thank goodness. And if God's in this message, then He's allowing that gospel to come to you through this message, which I hope and pray He does. But He says, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When the Lord came to him, to Saul, and came with a great power as He born him of the Spirit of God, Paul was not interested in getting counsel with flesh and blood, whether it was his own flesh and blood or any other man. He has said, you know what? God's talking to me, and I have no doubt that this is the true and living God, and I'm going to listen to Him, and I believe He gives me the word of truth. And he says, I conferred not. I didn't go to that for my counsel. Not only that, but he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So, you know, Jerusalem is the beginning of the New Testament church. And that's where the apostles were gathered together. That's where the church was initially formed, as Jesus was said here upon this rock. I put my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The initial establishment of this church here in this world, the visible church kingdom, was when Jesus Christ came and He established that church, and it began in Jerusalem. That fulfills prophecies, but that was the beginning of it. And that's where the apostles were, and they were told to stay there until the day of Pentecost, until the Holy Ghost came upon them, and then they were allowed to go out from that place and preach as God directed them to do so. But he says, when this happened to me, I didn't even go back to Jerusalem immediately. He did wind up going to Jerusalem, but he didn't go up, and for 3 years he didn't go up to Jerusalem. And I think the important part here is that God made him, did not need for him to go through Jerusalem to become an apostle. When God came to him and called him to be apostle, that gave him the authority to be an apostle. He didn't need to have a group of men or some board or anybody else to give him the authority. God gave him the authority as an apostle of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came directly to him and said, you're my apostle. But he says, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have loved to hang out with the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter for those 15 days. Boy, don't you know they had some stories to tell, both having experienced the direct revelation of Jesus Christ and talking about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and speaking of His greatness and of His deliverance, of His salvation, of His blood. And there were some things that I believe that Peter shared with Paul, being there and witnessing many things that he had witnessed. I'm sure he shared many things with Paul during those 15 days, and Paul had the opportunity to ask questions and clear up some understanding about some things that may have transpired during that period of time. I believe the ultimate understanding that Paul had, the greatest understanding he had, God gave it himself. He revealed it to him. But I'm sure they had some great discussions. But I also believe that Peter learned some things, because God showed Paul some things that he didn't show the other apostles. And God's going to use Paul in ways that he didn't use the other apostles. And as an example of that, I'm going to quickly turn you to the second Peter. This is the writings of Peter, inspired word of God. Go with me to 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter. Turn over to 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter. And we'll notice in the last few verses of that letter, the epistle Peter wrote, he makes mention down here about Paul. He mentions Paul in this epistle. So we have, it's interesting that in Paul's epistles, he mentions Peter. And in Peter's epistle, he mentions Paul. And they did spend time together. But in the 15th verse of the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter, Peter writes down, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Now, I believe Peter has read some of these letters that Paul has written, and he refers to Paul as his beloved brother. He said, according to the wisdom given unto him. Peter recognized that God gave Paul some wisdom that he didn't give some of the other apostles. And we'll see that here as we keep reading. He says, as also in all his epistles and all these letters he's written, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So I think it's really interesting that Peter, an apostle, one of the main apostles that we find that walked with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the face of this earth and spent those three some years as his apostle and disciple and heard the words of Jesus Christ, and God revealed many things to Peter, and he was greatly blessed in the Lord. But yet Peter makes the statement that there are some things that God revealed in his wisdom to Paul, to the Apostle Paul, that even Peter would say are hard to be understood. And so I think that further gives an emphasis to the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And not to say that Paul's apostleship is more important than the other ones, but there were some differences in the apostleship that God gave to Paul, and he called him to preach primarily to the Gentiles in the beginning of the church as it would be established in the Gentiles. So he says, that back over here in the 18th verse, first Galatians, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Wow, what a awesome 15 days that must have been. But he says, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So he says, I did go to Jerusalem, but I only saw James and Peter of the Lord's apostles. Because, you know, by this time, and this is where you need to search and look yourself too, I don't remember, but I think some of the apostles are dead, and many are gone by the time that Paul comes on the scene and his ministry is coming on the scene. Peter's still alive, and James still alive. So that's one of the reasons that he only saw these apostles. But I think the emphasis is that he didn't need to go there to become an apostle. He didn't need to go and be blessed of Peter and be blessed of other apostles that were actually in the physical presence of Jesus while he lived on this earth to have the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave him that authority personally. He didn't have to go through the church to get that up. But we do know in the account of Paul that when God showed him that Paul was baptized into the church, and that was an important part of him. He was part of that church that was established upon that rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was baptized into that church. But anyway, the 20th verse, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. And Paul saying, look, I am making these statements before God. God is my witness. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Sicily, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So, as he comes into these areas, getting close to Jerusalem and Judea, where the beginning of the Christian church, the birth of the Christian church is, when they saw him, they did not recognize him. But when they heard he was coming, they had heard of him. But what they had heard about him was he was Saul. And he says in the 21st, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. So, and they glorified God in me. So, no doubt that the Apostle Paul had a unique apostleship in many different ways. One of the primary ways that he was called to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. And he did that, and he proclaimed that. But also that his apostleship was different because he went from being the number one enemy, the number one persecutor, other than Satan himself, the number one persecutor of the body of Christ, the church, the physical kingdom of God here on this earth, the number one person. He went from being the persecutor to preaching the same thing that he was opposing. And in that must have been an amazing thing. And notice where the glory. It says, they glorified God in me. They give glory to God. If any man glorieth, let him glorieth in the Lord. And notice also that it says, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith. Notice he's preaching the faith. The faith, the truth, the gospel, which he once destroyed. This is also giving us evidence that whatever he was preaching was in harmony with the church in Jerusalem. It was in harmony with the churches of Judea. It was in harmony with the original church established and founded by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, not a perverted gospel. I see my time is up and I didn't get as far as I wanted to. So, if the Lord would bless us, we may continue in our study in the book of Galatians. And if that's the Lord's will, look forward to a follow-on message as we continue to study. But keep in mind that this can happen to any of us. It can happen to any of our churches, any true church of God. We can give way over to a perverted gospel. And Paul says that's pretty serious. And if any man comes and preaches anything contrary to the truth, the true gospel that's in Jesus Christ, and Paul says, let him be accursed. But his apostleship should be established that it was from God, and they should believe him and not believe these false teachers, which he's going to get through some other details about what's going on here at the Church of Galatia. Thank you so much for your time. If there's been anything that's been said that would be to your benefit, I would encourage you to give all the glory to God, because if it is the truth and it resonates within the spirit within you, the spirit of God within you, and you see it as the truth and you believe it's the truth, then God's given that to you. And I encourage you to believe God and give him all the praise and glory for it. And a true minister of Jesus Christ will always refocus you to the one who deserves all the glory and all the praise, because it's by his grace that you're saved. It's by his grace that you can see the truth, and I can see the truth, and I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. May God bless you is our prayer.